This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
It's a little long, so I figure I save you from standing up for the whole time. But it comes out of the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and I'll be reading verses 5 through 23. And so hear now the word of God. During the rule of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous before God, blameless in their observance of all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to become pregnant, and they both were very old. One day, Zechariah was serving as a priest before God because his priestly divisions was on duty. Following the customs of priestly service, he was chosen by lottery to go into the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense. All the people who gathered to worship were praying outside during the hour of the incense offering. An angel from the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and overcome with fear. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to your son, and you must name him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many people will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the Lord's eyes. He must not drink wine and liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will bring many Israelites back to the Lord their God. He will go forth before the Lord equipped with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn their hearts of fathers back to their children, and he will turn their disobedience to the righteousness patterns of thinking. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? My wife and I are very old." The angel replied, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. I was sent to speak to you and to bring good news to you. Know this, what I have spoken will come true at the proper time. But because you didn't believe, you will remain silent, unable to speak until the day when these things happen." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered why he was in the sanctuary for such a long time. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple. For he gestured to them and couldn't speak. When he had completed the days of his priestly service, he returned home. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, may these spoken words be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word. In your name we pray. Amen. So Happy New Year. I'm not crazy. I mean, this is a Happy New Year. This is the first Sunday of the new liturgical year for us Christians. Last week, the Reign of Christ Sunday, or Christ the King Sunday, was the final Sunday of the liturgical year. This is always the start of a liturgical year, is the first Sunday of Advent. So Happy New Year. As we enter this new season, the worship team decided that we would like to do another one of the Advent themes based on the group of Sanctified Art. They provided all the materials, the devotionals, the calendars, the art that we see up on our walls, and the stuff that we'll be using on the screens. They all do that so that we can prepare ourselves for the gift of Christmas. The theme of this Advent season is, "How does a weary world rejoice?" Maybe you've asked yourself that kind of question as you have been listening to Christmas music since, I don't know, October. Because that phrase comes out of this wonderful song, "O Holy Night." In the first verse it says, "A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices." It's very poetic, and it kind of holds up a little bit of a paradox, that we have hope, but we also have weariness. There's a thrill, there's a tiredness. There's being worn out and rejoicing happening all at the same time. The poet who wrote this, Adolf Adams, crams a lot of emotion into just these eight little worlds. But that is what the season is all about. It is crammed full of different emotions that we experienced all at the same time. We look forward to all the good things, you know, Sunday school class parties, family dinners, shopping and wrapping gifts, and then watching people opening up said gifts. But there's also the flip side. We see people suffering in the cold, an empty chair around our table for the first time. We feel the pinch of the economy as we pull back on some of our spending. The season is full of grief and sadness, frustration, pain, stress, but also joy, happiness, excitement, and laughter. And so this Advent season, we're going to walk that line and claim both sides of those emotions that we are feeling. Not because one is better than the other, but because we want to acknowledge the good and the bad, the joyful and the sad. We don't want to be downers during this time, but we also want to state the reality that people are living in. We want to welcome Christmas in an authentic way, not a polished, made-up, toxic positivity or fake way at all. And so as we begin our journey, let us promise just to be honest about what we are going through and know that here, this is a safe place simply to be. Be happy if you're happy. Be sad if you're sad. Be angry if you're angry. Be joyful if you're filled with joy. We usually refer to this season as the season of joy. We picture this whole month in our heads kind of like the end of any Hallmark Christmas movie. We want it to be lightly snowing as a roaming band of carolers sing in the background as we embrace our soulmate we just met a few weeks ago. He's helped us save the family farm's candle-making business by introducing us to this big city idea called marketing. And as those two, they hold each other and smile, knowing, or at least we're guessing, that everything is going to work out to the best of their abilities. But we don't know how any of those stories end, because that is the final scene. We don't know if the candle-making business makes it for another month or two and then just goes all under. We don't know. What we do know is that 2023, this year, has had its ups and it's had its downs. We're looking at what's in store for us as a church in the future, in 2024, we also have a mix of emotions. This is the first United Methodist General Conference since 2016 will be happening there. And it's the first one since post-disaffiliation. Oh, and there's a presidential election that'll be happening next year too. So who knows how 2024 is going to be? It's hard to look into the future and see only joy coming. This world seems to be weary more than anything. Kate Bowler is a professor of history at Duke Divinity School. She's also an author and a podcaster. She has a wonderful perspective on life and kind of holds both of these sides of life together. She herself was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And she's in remission now, but had to go through lots of surgeries and lives with chronic pain. She's also an amazing person, cheerful and also hilarious. Her motto in life is on a mural in Durham, and it says, "Life is so beautiful, life is so hard." It's in the midst of being a new mom in her early 30s. With a new cancer diagnosis that she thought she wasn't going to survive, that she had an interview, and this is what she said in it. "Choose joy? That sounds like something I would believe. So close. The problem, of course, is that joy, not to be technical about it, is a gift from God. It's not the same thing as happiness. It is a full expression of like peace and love and openness to a world that is frequently completely supernatural. You don't just white-knuckle your way into joy. You just live your life with as much beauty and truth as possible, and then sometimes you get joy. The idea that we have added joy in the midst and to the list of neoliberal virtues, Like if you're just a little bootstrapper that you can have the right mental attitude that you can too can choose joy. It is an awful commodification of the one of the amazing things that can happen to us. But that's it, right? It's like it just happens to us. We don't get to will our way into all positive feelings of this world. Life is so beautiful and life is so hard. This Advent, we're going to live right there. We aren't going to will our way into positive feelings. We're going to simply acknowledge that we are weary, that we are happy, that we are sad, that we are tired, that we are thrilled, we're excited, that we're full of God's gift of joy. We start our Advent journey by hearing the annunciation of John the Baptist. Luke is the only gospel that offers this perspective, and I was thinking, this is the first time I've ever preached on this text. I like that the Sanctified Art is forcing us to spend 4 whole weeks in the first chapter of Luke and to digest and mull over all that is happening within it, the beauty, the pain, and the struggles that are all right there. I hope during this Advent season you will open up that first chapter of Luke and read every week. Just read through it once. Probably take you less than 5 minutes. But dive into these beautiful stories full of different emotions in order to find yourself at the foot of the manger in just 21 short days from now. This is the shortest Advent can ever be. And so it's going to fly by, but also crawl by all at the same time. But in this passage today, we find Zechariah, who's married to Elizabeth. And we get tons of information, very Jewish information about Zechariah. We find out he's a priest, that his wife is a descendant of Aaron. They were righteous people who were blameless in God's sight. This is all important because it makes him an important person to the Jewish audience that Luke is writing to. In this first chapter, Luke is setting a tone for his entire gospel. We start off with a priest, a dedicated servant of God, who goes to work one day and is chosen by chance to go into the sanctuary and burn incense to God. In the Greco-Roman world, many of the biographies opened their accounts with stories of wonder and happenstance. They were signs all around the point that the birth of this great leader and this time. Luke is following that kind of writing style, and he shows the signs that happened before John was born. His father is chosen by chance to enter the Lord's sanctuary. Everyone else is outside the sanctuary, and they are praying during the incense offering. On the other side of the curtain, an angel appears to Zechariah and tells him that the fervent prayers of him and Elizabeth have been heard, that they will have a son, and they must name him John. I don't know if you've ever prayed something over and over and over again for a very, very long time, but after a while, it can kind of become rote. Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for a child for many, many years. We know that because it says, verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to become pregnant, and they were both very old. Now God has heard their prayer, and they will have a son. But not only that, he's going to be a special kind of person for the world. The angel goes on to say all the ways that he's going to be set apart and go through the purpose that God wants him to have in this world. To hear all this is a little hard for Zechariah to believe. I mean, who knows how many years, but it could have been for decades that they prayed that they could have a child. And now, this moment is coming when they are assured that they will have one in the midst of work. An angel comes and lays all this on his soul. One would think this would be a joyful moment. You would think, as we see later on in the chapter, that he would be like Mary, who, you know, breaks into song after meeting Elizabeth. However, that isn't the case. Instead, he asks the angel a question. How can I be sure of this? He is looking for certainty in the midst of uncertainty. He is a priest, a man of God who has been diligent and loyal all his life. But this is almost too good to be true when he hears that the prayer he has prayed thousands of times is now going to be granted with a yes. Maybe Zechariah had just been going through the motions for too long. He and Elizabeth had just been getting used to the idea that they'd be childless. Maybe he is just weary through this whole entire process. He would spend his time in the temple and then go home to the reality of broken hearts. Maybe he just was tired and had lost the vigor that comes when you're young and you have your whole life ahead of you. He's so tired, so weary, that he cannot find the excitement in this morning. As Reverend Cecily Armstrong, one of the authors that we find in our devotional, says, "It seems that weariness has fueled the inability to believe and has offered us an opportunity to lose hope." But Gabriel gives him an answer after his question, and it kind of gives me some dad vibes, if you would. He says, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in God's presence. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you good news to you. Know this, what I have spoken will come true at the proper time, but because you didn't believe, you will remain silent, unable to speak until the day when these things happen." I like the phrase, "know this." It sounds like something a parent would say to a tween who understands the world completely at 12 years old. Silence, though, is the result of Zechariah's doubt and disbelief. He still gets to participate in the miracle. He still gets to see the result of hope and the prayer being fulfilled, but he loses the ability to express his joy in words. It is my prayer that the joy this season can ring true in all of your hearts. For some, this process is going to be easy. Just take one part Christmas cookie, two parts Hallmark movie, mix a little love from your grandchildren and splash of eggnog, and you'll end this season up with a great amount of joy. There are some, life is just too hard at this moment to come close to anything resembling joy. Walter Brueggemann, who is a wonderful biblical theologian, has this quote that I feel is very applicable to today. He says, "How come we never use to lament the lament psalms anymore? Because we're seduced into thinking the church ought to be the happiest place in town. The church doesn't need to be the happiest place in town. The church needs to be the most honest place in town. Out of such honesty, happiness arises. And there is nothing more emancipatory than being able to tell the truth in a safe place." In just a little bit, we'll come forward to receive the elements of communion. We'll receive that special gift of grace found in the body and blood of the one that we are patiently preparing for. So here's my challenge for you. As you come forward, bring whatever you're going through with you. Bring your grief, bring your pain, bring your joy, bring your tiredness, your innocence, your excitement, your guilt. Bring it all and lay it here at the feet of the one that we're waiting for. As we receive the gift of God's love today, may you let yourself be honest of where you are in your walk with God. Come today and open yourself up to the hope that we find in honesty. Come to the table today and rest in the assurance that our prayers are heard, that promises are fulfilled, and that God is with us no matter how good or bad things get. We are allowed and even encouraged to feel what it is that we are going through because God doesn't demand a certain way of being to love us. God meets us where we are, here in the church, worshiping online, at work, in the sanctuary, in our old age, in our doubts, and offers us a future better than we can ever imagine. So may we celebrate today this gift and find hope within it. And maybe, just maybe, we'll find a gift of joy as well. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence in good times and in bad. We thank you for the moments where we can see you clearly and where you feel the most distant, but yet are right by our side. As we walk through this Advent season, may we be able to acknowledge our weariness, recognize where we are and where we'd like to be, but then also just be in the midst of your presence. May we simply just be this Advent season so that we can recognize the gift that is to come. It is in your name we pray. Amen.